afternoon, everyone. This is Confession of Faith, week 34, and this is our second week on Article 10 of the Baptist Faith and Message. Last things, I'll read it quickly in just a moment, but then I want to do a reading from 1 Corinthians 15 today. That will be the bulk of our time. I'll pray and we'll launch right in. Father, we thank you for the hope of resurrection today. I thank you that this world is not all there is. Thank you that this life is not all there is. Thank you for the hope that we find in Christ. We ask that you bless our time in prayer and in your word in these moments. In Christ we pray. Amen. All right. Article 10. God, in his own time and in his own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end. The world as we know it. History as we know it. According to his promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised. That will be what we'll talk about in 1 Corinthians 15 as soon as I'm done reading this article. The resurrection, particularly the resurrection of believers. The dead will be raised and Christ will judge all men in righteousness, which means he is the standard. God is the standard of judgment. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment, alienated from God, unable to experience the blessing of fellowship with God. The righteous, in their resurrected and glorified bodies, will receive their reward and will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. And it's all about magnifying God's grace and God's power. There's nothing inherently good or worthy about those who are resurrected and glorified with God. They exist, we exist, to magnify God's grace and God's power, that God will be worshipped. This isn't about people being good. It's about God bringing glory to himself through a showcase of his grace toward lowly, undeserving sinners. That's what heaven's about. That's what eternity is about. God, a grand, eternal showing off or shining forth of his grace and his power given in Christ to sinners. All right. That's last things. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, a large chapter. I recommend reading this in your devotions carefully and prayerfully. So this doesn't drag on too long. Let me go ahead and just say I want to look at least three sections here, with giving each one a subheading and then basically just reading it. I'm sure I'll make a comment here or there within each section, reserving the right to add a fourth section if I feel like it. But this first section, starting in 1 Corinthians 12, is basically to say that apart from the historic resurrection of Christ, Christianity is absolutely false, absolutely meaningless, absolutely a waste of time, apart from the historical resurrection of Christ. That's a hypothetical, but you'll see that that's the way Paul, the apostle, talks. In this paragraph, Christ was risen historically from the dead in a glorified body, not just resuscitated to live again in mortal flesh, but risen in immortal flesh. So this is the first subheading. Apart from Christ's resurrection, Christianity is pointless and a waste of time. All right, here we go. We'll start in verse 12 right there. Now, if Christ is proclaimed or preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So he's using their own logic to disprove their point about there not being a resurrection. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, so there's that hypothetical that I mentioned. This is the way Paul's talking, Paul's reasoning. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain, which means meaningless, pointless. Verse 15, we are found to be misrepresenting God if Christ has not been raised, because we testified about God that he raised Christ. So if Christ has not been raised, they've been lying to everybody whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Again, using their own logic, using their own reasoning to disprove and expose the fallacy of their arguing that the dead are not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, which means meaningless, and you are still in your sins. Again, apart from the historic resurrection of Christ, Christianity is a lie. It's meaningless, it's pointless, it's a waste of time. We're lying to others, we're lying to ourselves. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. This is all just empty religion, basically. Verse 18, then, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That means those who have died bodily. It means they perished. And that's it. And there's no hope. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most pitied. Why would that be? Because we say that our hope is not just for this life only, but also for the life to come. So it's pitiful if that's not true. If it's all based on a lie, it's pitiful. All right, so apart from the historic resurrection of Christ, Christianity is a lie. It's futile. It's in vain. Just taking words from that paragraph. Secondly, Christ's resurrection from the dead guarantees the future resurrection of all those who are in him. All right? Christ's past historical resurrection from the dead guarantees the future resurrection of all those who are in him. What does in him mean? It means in a relationship with him. It means for all those who've come to God through faith in Christ. Verse 20, starting right here. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he's transitioned in the way he's speaking. He's done with the hypothetical. He's done with this reasoning, exposing the flaw in what the Corinthians had been saying, and now he's preaching. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now he's teaching truth. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits of those who have fallen asleep means the beginning of the harvest. Right, the beginning of the harvest, which also is the guarantee of the harvest. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So Adam is the man through whom death came to mankind. So all who are in Adam will die. But it's through Christ that all who are in Christ will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, right? Christ the beginning of the harvest. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Right? And that was the point I gave for this section. Christ's past resurrection from the dead guarantees the future resurrection. All those who are in him. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. After destroying every rule and every authority and power. And notice what it's saying, something that Christ is doing now. He is building the kingdom, expanding the kingdom, and then at the end, he'll deliver that kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power. So, he's currently doing that, destroying rule, authority, and power. Powers of darkness. Verse 25, he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Christ is already reigning. He's putting enemies under his feet. He's going to reign. He's going to reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Until he's done building his church, in other words. And then the last enemy to be destroyed is death, which will be in the resurrection. So death isn't the first enemy to be destroyed when Christ returns. And then he establishes his kingdom, and then he starts to subdue his enemies. It's the exact opposite. In 1 Corinthians 15, right here, systematically goes through, in a straightforward, very clear way, goes through the order of how this happens. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Verse 27, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet, under Christ's feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. That can be a tongue twister, but it's basically saying that God the Father doesn't put himself in subjection to God the Son. God the Father is the Lord of all. He's the Father of the Son. And it's the Son who completes his work and presents that completed church, that kingdom, back to the Father. And that order is important in verse 27 and 28. When all things are subjected to him, verse 28, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all, that God's reign may be fully and finally realized in all things, through all things subdued to God's will and eternal purpose, the way God planned it and the way God wants it. God may be all in all. We're on our way there. So, first of all, apart from the historical resurrection of Christ, Christianity is a lie, it's in vain, it's futile, it's pointless, it's meaningless. And secondly, Christ's past resurrection guarantees the future resurrection of all those who are in him. Now, verse 35 and following will be the last subsection I wanted to highlight, the last subpoint I wanted to give today, and that would be that our future resurrection bodies will be different than our current bodies. I mean, that's to say the least, okay? But it'll be a different order of creation. It'll be a new kind of body, not given back the same bodies that are mortal, perishable, plagued by sin. We'll see, okay? So I just want to make the point as general as possible that those future resurrection bodies will be different than the bodies we have now, but they will be bodies like the body of the risen Christ. Verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Those are the questions. How are the dead raised? Number one, with what kind of body do they come? Number two, you foolish person. I don't think those are foolish questions, but apparently in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, some people were doubting the resurrection, so it looks like they're asking these questions with the heart of a skeptic, assuming that it can't happen. That would be fool. You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Verse 36 is a profound verse, a profound statement. You see, it's death first and then life. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So the order to have in mind when we're thinking about this is first for the body, death, and then after that, life. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So it's going to be different. What is sown is not what will be, right? It's just a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, to each kind of seed its own body. So the body that comes out of that seed is different than the seed itself. It's a pretty basic point, right? It's not advanced philosophy here. The thing that grows is different than the thing that was planted. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. What is he talking about? He's talking about flesh or skin. He's just talking about the nature of a body. Not all are the same. There's different kinds. So again, a very basic point. It's not advanced theology or advanced philosophy here. There's different kinds of bodies. There's different kinds of flesh. There's different kinds of skin. So it shouldn't be a strange thing for us to conceive of a different kind of body. God's already made all kinds of bodies. He's made all kinds of flesh, all kinds of skin. All right, here we go. Verse 40, there are heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. So it's just different kinds of bodies. Verse 41, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. A different glory, different kinds of bodies, and within those bodies, different kinds of glory. Things are different. God makes different kinds of things. It shouldn't be shocking or strange that God creates different kinds of things. God has the power of creation. Verse 42, So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so all that about different kinds of flesh, different kinds of body, different kinds of glory, God makes different kinds of things. All of that is just to prime our brains to hear this. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. In other words, Paul is writing all that just to prepare us and basically saying, this is how you should think about resurrection. It's just a different kind of body, a different kind of flesh, a different kind of glory. This is how we should think about resurrection. The end of verse 42, what is sown, now he's going to give us a list of contrasts. You can tell I get excited about this because this is the hope we have in Christ. This is what I'm looking forward to be rid of this a sin-corrupted, sin-plagued body, and to reign with God forever in righteousness and holiness, and behold the glory of Christ. But I'll try to speed through these. I don't want to keep you forever. These are just supposed to be short devotions. All right, he's going to go through a series of contrasts. Body now, body and glory. All right, body now, body and glory. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is raised in resurrection glory is imperishable. What is sown is perishable, body now. What is raised is imperishable, body and glory. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. All right? Body now, dishonor, falls woefully short of reflecting and embodying the glory of God. Body now, but it's raised in glory. Body later, new body. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power, right? The weakness now, power later. Verse 44, he gives almost a summary point. Well, not almost. I think it's a summary point. It's just giving a catch-all description of body now, body later. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Shocking summary. Natural body, it's a part of this creation, of this order, this natural order, raised a spiritual body, a spiritual body. Body completely transformed by the Holy Spirit and characterized by the Spirit in every way imaginable. A natural body, now a spiritual body then. So perishable, imperishable, dishonor, glorious, weak, power, natural, spiritual. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And we're going to have to end there. Verse 45 and following is gives more of Paul's argument here, and there are some amazing verses in the things he's saying there, and he connects it back to Christ and who Christ is as exalted Lord and the giver of eternal life. But the last thing, where was it here, that I wanted to point out was this very the second half of verse 44. No, that's not enough. I want to get the if in here. Did that get it? Oh, I've got to sign in to use highlights. I thought I was signed in. Well, I could just leave it like that. Paul's logic. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So the existence of the natural order proves and points to the existence of the future spiritual order. If there's a natural body, and there's also a spiritual body, and there will be. So for those who have a natural body, but yet inwardly and spiritually have the spirit of resurrection, right? We're filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ, the spirit of resurrection. There also will be a spiritual body, just like Christ has. Again, we said that earlier, that the past resurrection of Christ proves, guarantees, gives us the hope of a future resurrection for all those who are in Him. Father, thank You for the forgiveness of sins. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the hope of resurrection glory. We lay all before You. We are Yours. You are our Maker. You are our Redeemer. And we worship You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining. And hopefully be able to check out the Catechism this coming Sunday, which will be the 35th Lord's Day. And next Monday for Confession, week 35. God bless you. Thanks for joining.